Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to see the introduction of spiritual warfare. My dad used to talk about the times of World War II. My dad was born in 1935, and when December the 7th came, and it was declared, this will be a day that lives in infamy. And truly, they had to declare war. The president declared war. The Congress declared war. But the truth is, the moment that Pearl Harbor was attacked, we were already at war. And in a real way, the moment that Satan came into the garden and tempted and brought down Eve and then Adam, we were already at war. And we are at war. But I want to encourage you this morning that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can I get a witness? 1 John 4:4, you got to know that. When you get all scared inside and you're all messed up, you need to get out of yourself. Don't look to yourself for comfort. You got to get outside of yourself and look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Is there any greater comfort than our warrior king went to the cross to use death in order to defeat death, sin, and hell? And so by death, death is defeated, and Jesus is our mediator. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king. And our prophet, priest, and king was both lamb and priest, wasn't he? He gave himself as an offering. And now he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He rose and he ascended, and he has all power and glory. He is the victor. Right? The motto in the early church was Christus Victus. Christ is the champion. And we are a part of him. So we are also more than conquerors. We are the champions with him. So today we're looking at Jesus and spiritual warfare. We're going to be looking at the angelic race. And how did this serpent, this fallen angel, find its way into the garden? Because we're in a series in Genesis and we're looking at how all things came to be. And we're exploring the idea of angels. And I want you to look at Genesis 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 15 or 13, but we're going to focus in on verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so we have a war that has been declared. Now, Adam and Eve, representing the human race, Adam as the head, he represented the authority and the protection and the power of God. But he made a deal with the devil in the garden. And notice where Satan attacks first. Where does he attack first? In the marriage. Keep that in mind, married people. And single people, keep that in mind. Do you know what will bring joy to every single marriage on earth? Humility. Listening. Taking seriously what each other is saying. Not discounting anything. Just taking it very seriously. Humility. Humility. And the man, you'll notice Adam in the garden, he is passive. He sees the threat. He sees someone else talking to his wife and informing his wife, twisting what God had said. And even Eve getting confused and saying, well, he said we shouldn't even touch it. Even her, she was confused. And at that moment, had Adam come and rescued her. Look at this. Men and women, especially you protectors, you men, you're to be the one who is the mediator and the protector and the provider and the care. So God has given us, as men, thick skin, and we need to keep thick skin and a big heart. And in marriage, Satan's going to attack. And he's going to attack using the Word of God. And he's going to twist it. And he's going to make you think that it's okay to be not protective of your wife. Or he's going to make you think that it's okay to be passive. Or he's going to make you think that it's okay to talk down to your wife. Or to stir up strife and not bring peace to your marriage. Satan is going to give you all kinds of reasons to bring disunity and dysfunction into your home. This is his number one way that he brought the human race into slavery. Now, that's a sermon for next week, okay, or 2 weeks from now. But I really want to focus on verse 1. Where did this serpent come from? Who is this snake? And we see the creation of the world. We don't hear about this serpent. And so I want us to hear this thought and understand that Satan is a created being who has brought the human race into slavery to sin, and that we don't have to stay enslaved to sin. Amen. We have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we must not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. Be on guard. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Well, where did they come from? Well, there was joy in heaven when God brought all things into existence. God said, let there be light. There was light. He made the heavens and the earth. And in that moment, in Job 38 and verse 7, we read the morning stars, which is a metaphor, a name, a nickname for the angels. They sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation. So some, it doesn't say specifically, but some have said that when God created all things and the earth was without form and void, he created the angels at that moment as well, and they rejoiced with him. And so there was joy in heaven. How many of them were there? Well, we don't know. The Bible, later on in Revelation, says there's myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands in Revelation 5:11. But we hear them singing, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. All the angel armies, their job, among other things, is to give praise and glory to God, to reflect His glory and to shout His glory. And this innumerable host are a praising band of messengers. They are God's servants. It says in Psalm 103 that they obey the voice of His word. They do His word. They do His bidding. They bless Him. They are His ministers who do His will. They are God's servants. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:7, He makes His angels winds. So it's like He makes His angels thrusts of winds. They immediately do what God wants them to do. Are we like that? Are we like a rush of wind when we know what God wants us to do? To go ahead and, like wind, just go ahead and go where God sends me. Go where God puts me. Go minister to that person. Go minister to this person. And you just obey like an angel. Angels are God's servants. And it says that His ministers are like flames of fire. This may indicate many things, but one thing it certainly indicates is their passion for God. They want to burn for His glory. And so we hear about these angels. And we find out in the New Testament, Jesus says they don't get married, they don't procreate. It's a set number. In the resurrection, we're not going to marry or give in marriage, but we'll be like the angels in heaven. Angels are celibate. They don't procreate. So there's no need for marriage. The elect angels, they never get tired. They never get hungry. They never grow old. They're never tempted. And they have no need for marriage. They don't procreate. They don't need a helper. And they reflect God's glory. Oh, if you could see an angel, it's very... Most of it's very intimidating. The shepherds, when they saw the angels, what did they do? They were afraid. And what did the angels tell them? Every time you see an angel, what's their first words? Fear not, because if you saw an angel, you would be afraid. I mean, really, truly afraid. We've been afraid, but I mean, I've never been so afraid that, you know, I would just pass out. I think that's about how afraid I would be if I saw an angel. But John, even when he saw the angel in the book of Revelation, he says, you know, I saw this angel and I saw these things and I heard and saw them. I fell down at the feet to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. So when an angel could be so glorious that you may mistake them even for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the angel says, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets. Angels are so strikingly glorious that as weak human beings, we might have the temptation to worship them. And many people do in this world superstitiously. They have these little cherubs and they have little angels as if the power comes from these angels. No, the power and the protection that we have in our lives is from God. Are there angels protecting us? So, yes, more than we can number, more than we can imagine. If there are pictures of this in the Old Testament where the veil is taken away and you can see the army of angels that are there, but they reflect God's glory. Oh, what joy in heaven with all of these angels. But suddenly we find, as we read even this morning in the book of Revelation and in the book of Ezekiel, and we'll see in the book of Isaiah as well, that there is war in heaven. And we read this morning that another sign appeared in heaven, Revelation 12. And verse 3, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down how many? A third of the stars of heaven, the morning stars that we read about in Job 38. A third of those angels, those stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth. Now war arose in heaven. Isn't that a strange phrase? War arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon, think of serpent, because a serpent is a dragon without legs. And remember, the serpent was made to eat of the dust of the ground. So the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, If you're wondering who the dragon is, we have an interpretation here. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Remember, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So it is thought that in the early time of creation, as the angels were created, Satan became proud and he rebelled and he took a third of the angels with him. And we'll look at some of these passages in just a moment. And he was cast to the earth. And you can imagine why, even in the early chapters of Genesis, the Scripture says the waters were chaotic and void. It was a place of judgment. They were cast down to the earth, these fallen angels, these demonic creatures. And so some have said that perhaps the chaos of the earth is because the earth is a place of judgment. And of course, God loves to redeem chaos, doesn't he? He loves to bring order out of chaos, and that is his beautiful story. But here we have the fall of these rebellious angels. Some angels rebelled, and Satan fell like lightning from heaven. And so, in Ephesians, we now have an invisible war that we read about, that there is a wrestling, a fight, a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against these demonic rulers, these dark governing authorities, these cosmic satanic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. In the unseen realm, we have a spiritual war now. And one angel led the revolt. He's called the God of this world. Why is he called the God of this world? Because Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they gave away the sovereignty of their lives into the hands of another. In other words, they became slaves. Slaves of sin. Slaves of Satan. And slaves of this world. And so Satan is still leading a rebellion on this earth. And he wants to involve you, even though you're a redeemed person. He wants to involve you. Now, he cannot take you to hell now, but he does want to put you on the shelf. He wants to make you fruitless and ineffective and paralyzed. And he can do that, especially if you're married. Just read the Bible. It's right in the beginning. There's a huge warning sign. Warning, 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 warning. Protect your marriage. Be nice to each other. Be kind. Be good at all times. Something harsh is said to you from your spouse. You receive it. You receive it. You don't backbite. You don't protect yourself. You don't make excuses. You don't do any of those. Are you getting convicted now? We need to receive our helper. Men, we need to receive their wisdom. And sometimes it's not as rosy as it comes across in our mind. We think of ourselves as having no problems. But our wife is a helper, and she sees things that you don't see, and she's like, warning, 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 and you're like, hey, I'm okay, why are you so critical of me? Why are you nagging me? And you start quoting the Bible. You might say that she's like a woman that is like a drip, 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 a nag, you know? Well, there is that problem sometimes, but often that's not the problem. Often it's our proud hearts that doesn't want to receive the good insight of a godly woman. So, the God of this world is stirring people up especially through broken marriages. And so you got to protect your marriage by being humble all the time, men. You are the standard bearer. You are the gatekeeper. You've got to always be willing to receive criticism. And a really good response, if you don't know what to say to your wife when she gives you some insight that might be different from what you're thinking. Some of you older men, what is a really good two-word response? Yes, dear. Yes, thank you. You see, y'all knew that one. Yes, dear. I want to hear. I want to receive. And it may not always be right, but protect your marriage, men. Receive from God that gift that He gave you. Okay, I went down a rabbit trail there. But the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, and He's done it to everyone who is in the world. The only way that they can come out of that is if God opens up their eyes in salvation. He's an angel. He masquerades as an angel of light. He's the father of lies. And He makes war with the saints. He's like a roaring lion prowling about seeking whom He may devour. Oh, the war in heaven. This is what He does. He's an accuser of the saints, and He wants God's throne. Look at Isaiah 14. It says, and a lot of times when Satan is spoken of, it's usually referring to some Canaanite or ancient king, and how that king has taken on the characteristics of Lucifer. So the king is addressed as if he were Lucifer. And here it is again in Isaiah 14, another king, and it's clearly talking about Satan. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Or it says, you know, the son of the morning. That's what Lucifer means. A bright angel, a glorious angel. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, what does he say? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit. Just like God says, He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll exalt you. But if you are proud, He will put you down in Sheol, into the death pit, the pit of death. And for Satan, what is that? That's the lake of fire. So this was the reason that caused the result. Satan wanted God's throne. And Satan brought that war to earth. We've already talked about the spiritual warfare and how Jesus had said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So he fell from heaven to earth. He was cast down to the earth, as Revelation 12 says. And he enters the garden. Enter the serpent. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. So he had just led a rebellion in heaven, and now he wants to lead a rebellion on earth. And he says to the woman, did God actually say? Isn't that what Satan is always doing? Satan is always putting lies in our heart, in our mind, in order to doubt the goodness of God. There's in order to grow in Christ, you have to take away the lies that are there. And you have to replace them with the promises of God. And if you're not constantly doing that, you're going to be under the oppression of the devil, filled with fear, filled with frustration, filled with discouragement, depression, and you're going to make bad decisions as well. And you're going to live in slavery to sin, Satan, and the devil. You know, Satan had no power over Adam and Eve, did he? But they yielded him their power by choosing his side. When we choose sin, we are choosing sides. When we are choosing sin, we are choosing to put our hand up against the Almighty and say no, and we're turning our face to Satan when we sin. It is very serious. Even today, as we chose to rededicate ourselves through communion today, that's very important. To constantly be rededicating yourself, both in private, every day you wake up, you give yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. Hopefully before you go to bed at night, you're praying and you're asking God to cleanse you from all the sin, all the dust and dirt of the day. He's cleansed you, but you need that communion with Him, that confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to restore us together in fellowship, in love, in the Word, in prayers. Satan came in and he wanted to destroy that fellowship, and he was asking them to choose sides by twisting the Bible. So we see his he's entered and he creates war. It's an unseen war. And we see his nature. The nature of Satan is depravity. Now we understand that the human race is, we say, totally depraved, which means in total, every part of us is fallen. Okay, it means our minds are fallen, our emotions are fallen. It means we can't see straight with our emotions. Sometimes things feel really bad, but we're just being controlled by our emotions, controlled by fear, frustration, despair. And we have to say, no, the promises of God are not canceled because of A, B, and C. The promises of God are unshakable. And so you start believing God. And then He removes the fear and the frustration. He gives you the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Right? And so the devil, we are totally depraved. Every part of us, our will is depraved. Our ability to see and reason and think, it's all messed up. And even our bodies are falling apart. But Jesus saw Satan fall, and when he fell and he sinned against God, when Satan fell, he became utterly depraved. What is utter depravity? It's being a sociopath, a psychopath. There is nothing good in him. And that's what Jesus is expressing here in John chapter 8 and verse 44. It says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And he's on the attack, isn't he? So he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. A while ago, we visited Louisiana and there was an alligator farm. And our tour guide was in a sling. That was not a good sign. You want to choose the alligator farms where the guides are very healthy. This guy's arm was in a sling because he had been attacked by an alligator. What I'm saying is, as scary as it is to be attacked by an alligator, Satan can attack you in unseen ways and sucker punch you. And when he tears you apart, it's not just going to rip off some physical arm, which will be restored at the resurrection. But he can rip out your soul. And he can kidnap your children's souls. And he can torture you for days and months and years with all kinds of things that people are trying to deal with. And medicine can only go so far with some of these things unless it's an organic problem. If it's a psyche problem, then it can only be dealt with the truth of the living word. Amen? So we that's why he says be sober-minded. That's how you can resist the enemy's attack. So let me just tell you his strategy. He says in Ephesians 4:28, be angry and do not sin. Do not give opportunity to the devil. Any time that we sin, we're returning back to the garden. We're returning back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're saying, because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to say, God is sovereign, I am not. God knows everything, I don't. And there's one thing that separates me from God, and I'm His creature, I'm His creation. There's that distance, that creaturely distance. When we sin, we run to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we recommit, like we recommitted ourselves to God in communion today. When we sin, we recommit ourselves to Satan. It's a spiritual war. And you open yourself up and you give opportunity to a psychopath. Like, I don't even want somebody I don't know in my home who's a nice person. Maybe I'll have him in and, you know, but if there's a sociopath, if there's a murderer and it's on the news, what does everybody do? What do? They lock their doors. That's what you should do. Lock the door of your heart to sin. Don't allow yourself to sin. And you have no excuse. The Bible says that God has put His Spirit in you to cause you to walk in His statutes and to keep His judgments. So there's no reason to sin except pride and unbelief. So when we sin, we're filled with pride, filled with unbelief, and we're running to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're saying, I will be like the Most High. Bite, chew, swallow. Tastes good going in, but how is sin when you soak in it a little while? Oh, it makes you sick. It makes you hurt. And eventually it leads to not only physical death, but spiritual death. So Satan has his war on earth. This is his strategy to try to beguile you. And the way to get out of his strategy is to submit yourself to God. And you should read James 4, 1 through 10, because it says, what is the source of all problems in this world? What's the source of battles and arguments and wars and frustrations? And you could say, what is the source of all the raging fear or the raging anger or this numbness, this hopelessness that you have in your life? And he says, I'll tell you what it is, James says. It's because you want what you want. It's the passions in your heart. You want something, and you're going to something that can't fulfill you to get it. Anything that you're willing to sin in order to get, or anything you're willing to sin for if you don't get it, has taken the place of God. And you are eating again from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are not living in dependence on God. And so this is the serpent's strategy. And the way you get out of that, he says, turn your laughter into mourning, your joy, the sorrow, and humble yourself. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Amen? He'll flee from you. How did Jesus resist the devil? It is written. It is written. And Satan knows how to quote the Bible. Obviously, we need to quote the Bible accurately. We need to preach the Bible to ourselves and not get into this kind of our own interpretations and our own private kind of spin on the Bible. We need to use the Word of God carefully and let the Bible interpret the Bible. This is the one thing that I love about the Reformation. When we got to the Reformation, people stopped allegorizing the Bible and they started taking the Bible plainly for what it says. And then you have to find the context and the context of that context in the book and that book's context in the Bible. And you start using the Bible. And if you're dealing with the attack of Satan, you need to know the Word of God. So let me ask you, saints, we're about to close. I'm not going to do my fourth point, which is all about the armor of God. But I'm just going to close by saying, you need to put on God's armor. You need to put on God's armor. My grandfather, when he was really a child, 16 years old or whatever, by the time he was 17, he had gotten shot in World War I. But for the crown, for Scotland, that was their motto, and they would put their lives on the line and they would go forward into battle. We don't do that. What we do is we put ourselves in Christ, and Christ is the divine warrior. Because the Bible says in spiritual warfare, how do we advance? We advance by putting Christ on. And Christ advances, but we're in Christ. We're not alone on the battlefield. So what do? We put the boots. You got to have boots, right? You got to have boots. And don't think of like cowboy boots that are slippery. I used to put cowboy boots on in the winter because I didn't have a sled. And I would just go down the icy slope by our house in my cowboy boots and try to stay up. I didn't always stay upright. But these are like cleats, like warrior's boots, to keep you solid and strong. And that's what you need in your life. You cannot allow circumstances or your own emotions to overtake you. You need to every day put on the shoes of peace. That's peace for you and the peace of the gospel for others. Now, where does peace come from? Does it come from looking at our circumstances? Does it come from looking inside of us? Like Peter walking on the water, what does it come from? looking at Jesus, even in the midst of the storm, I can walk on water. Those are the boots of peace. And do you have beautiful feet? Because Isaiah says, blessed are the feet of them. How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the good news. Oh, you have beautiful feet. But you need to put those boots on. You need to put the belt of truth on. And that belt is a girding up of the loins of your mind. We don't have loins except for tenderloins that you're going to eat this weekend. But the idea is your robe. And you have to curl up the robe and put it, stuff it into your belt. And nothing is lagging so that it can get snagged on anything. And if you don't have the Word of God in your life on a daily basis, not just I did my devotions this morning, but I'm meditating on it. A good way to have your time with God is to meet with Him until He gives you a golden nugget from the Word. He speaks to you. He tattoos it on your heart, as Brother Jerry would say. He does something supernatural inside of you. And you, that is the intersection of heaven and earth. I mean, you're called into the heavenly places and you meditate on that day and night. And then maybe in the evening you have another time with God. And then in the morning and throughout the day, whenever you can, your mind is always on God. That's girding up the loins of your mind. But when you get, have you ever had a wasp or a hornet in your house with little children? How's that go? But sometimes thoughts can be that way, right? We can get a thought in our mind and it's like a hornet. And we're so afraid and it just harasses us. That's Satan's way. And we have a fumigator. We have the Word of God. We have the presence of God. And of course you have the breastplate of righteousness, right? That's not your righteousness. That's God's armor. Isaiah says, Yahweh says, I put on my breastplate of righteousness. So this is all God's armor. And it is the life, the perfect life of Jesus that He vicariously lived for you. Your standing in the presence of God is not how you're performing. It was never that way, ever. Your assurance doesn't come from your performance. Your assurance comes from that breastplate of righteousness. And you feel impenetrable because Christ did it all. And did He mess up? Did Christ fulfill His mission? He was perfectly righteous. He did it all for you. And not only that, He was not only actively righteous, He was passively righteous. That is, He submitted Himself to the cross. So whatever sins you have done, they are quieted by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Oh, praise God for that. And He's on high. And so if you're justified, though, the Bible teaches that you live out your justification in sanctification. If you are truly righteous before the throne of God, you are no longer comfortable in sin. And so a person who's truly justified is no longer comfortable in the life of sin. It's the worst thing. And so that's the breastplate of righteousness. Of course, you have the helmet of salvation that protects us. Again, it's in the mind. And you're always meditating on what Christ has done for you, and you're saved. But now you've got the sword of the Spirit, and you're all girded about, and you're advancing because you're taking prisoners. You're cutting down the evil things that would enslave you. The sword of the Spirit. There's the rhema, the word, and then there's the larger sword. And we have the Bible, but you also have to have the combat. Of course, one thing that I forgot, and I'll close with this. I said I would close about 10 minutes ago, but don't believe that whenever I say that. What did I? Well, you know which part of the armor I forgot? The shield of faith. And so the shield of faith is our faith in Christ, and it is our faith that we yield to the Word of God, not to our feelings, not to the circumstances, not to anything else. But what is unique about the shield of faith? It's about 2 feet by 4 feet, so it'll protect you, but it only protects your front. How do you get protected all the way around? Have you ever seen the turtle maneuver among the Romans? They put their shields together all the way around. And then they get the guys in the middle and it's all on top. So they make a little turtle shell, a house. And that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need each other. We desperately need each other. And in this war, we're going to have Satan attacking. But if we are not loving each other, yielding to each other, caring for each other, praying for each other, in each other's lives, and I know it gets busy, but we got to make each other a priority. Oh, listen, I'm so glad that we have the victory already in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are more than conquerors, and nothing now will separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the love that we have in the Holy Spirit poured out in our hearts like a fountain. Help us to just keep drinking from that fountain and enjoying it together as a family in God. Now we pray, Lord, as we go into this time of contemplation, that you would work. And that you would do a work in us all. Help us to be fully dependent on you, that we might have the victory and walk in the victory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. At this time in our service, we do sing.